You know, as we look at the Gospels and the stories in the Gospels, we see those as they obviously been written so long ago that they just kind of all blend together in time. Because they cover the life of Jesus, the birth to his death, and then the early years, depending on, if you go into Acts, the early years of the church. But yet, if we could force ourselves to go into that perspective of the writer, this didn't all blend together. The disciples, knew Jesus as an adult. And so they came to know about, to be informed about his birth. They weren't there. They didn't experience that. They were contemporaries, perhaps being a little older, perhaps being a little younger. But they learned about that. And so as they were with Jesus, it's some 30 years after his birth. But that's not even when they wrote it. It was still some years later that they wrote the gospel. And so from our perspective, it's all one event, basically. But as we think about Matthew writing his gospel, he was writing perhaps 40, 60 years after this birth. And he knew of this from oral tradition. He knew of this perhaps from firsthand information from Mary and Jesus. He knew of this from, obviously, the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Matthew, when he writes in his gospel the part about the birth of Jesus, he's not so much writing it to commemorate Christmas. It is a part of his gospel. It's a part of his defending that Jesus indeed is the Messiah, that he was born to be the Messiah, that he has the framework, that he has the credentials to be the Messiah. And yet, as we focus just on a little passage, we could focus on it in the sense of reflections on Christmas as presented by Matthew. And if you'd look with me in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18 and following, we'll look at these few verses and do so in a sense of reflecting upon Christmas. What were Matthew's reflections about Christmas? And we will unfold them perhaps in a true textual sense. Not that the text is proclaiming this, but we do see it in reflections that these are there. And it's a very real part of what was going on. First, that Christmas is wrapped in faith. When we think about Christmas, and when we look at Matthew's wording about Christmas, Christmas is very much about faith. Begins in verse 18 in the story. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit." Well, not in this part of Matthew, but if we'd look in Luke, we would see that indeed there was great faith on Mary's part. That when God comes and says, the angel comes and says, this is what God's going to do, she has faith. She believes that God will do what God says. Continues here, and it says in verse 19, "And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly." Joseph really had three options at this point. This engagement period doesn't really parallel engagement in the Western world, in the United States. The engagement period was legally binding. That engagement was broken by a divorce or by death. It was very much like being married in that regard, but they weren't together yet. It was a year-long planning, and as the husband went out and prepared for his bride, and then he would come and get her somewhere like a year later. And that exact date wasn't set. There weren't the wedding announcements sent out, but there was some approximation of time. And here she was pregnant, and they hadn't been together. And this was obviously a scandalous kind of thing in a community. And Joseph could have made a public display of this and brought this to a public attention that Mary had been unfaithful, and he was seeking this public divorce. In a very strict sense, Mary could have been stoned, though that wasn't necessarily a common thing in the first century. The other thing Joseph could have done was to just take Mary and to be his wife and just move on with things. But it says Joseph was a righteous man. Joseph saw this in an area that didn't allow him to do this. Her infidelity broke this union, as Joseph saw it. And so Joseph was seeking the third alternative, a private divorce, that he would just grant her this divorce and they would separate. But then it says in verse 20, but when he had considered this, that is, this seeking this divorce, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. You know, you don't want to downplay anyone's faith. And when an angel tells Mary she's going to conceive, for her to take that seriously and to be at God's disposal is incredible faith. But yet, that's something that was going to happen. I mean, you know, she could say, well, I'll see if it happens. I don't think that was her attitude. I'm just saying, you know, faith in the sense of saying, well, okay, we'll see if God actually does it. But Joseph is looking at an event that's already occurred. She is pregnant. And we have to assume at this point that, I don't guess you have to assume that Mary came and said, I'm pregnant. But it seems more to be the case that Mary's not disclosing this information to him verbally, more that it's physically being disclosed. It's becoming obvious that she's pregnant. And it may be the timing that she had gone to see her cousin Elizabeth, and now she's returned, and it's obvious she's pregnant. And the angel is asking Joseph to believe, to accept by faith, that something that's never happened just happened. That she has conceived, but there was no man involved. There was no physical union involved. This was God at work in the most unique way. Now, Scripture often is very concise at places, and here it just tells us the fact. It doesn't tell us all that went through Joseph's mind, all the things that raced through his mind, all the doubts that were there, the struggles he had. So I don't really know what went there. I don't know if he wrestled with this all night, and he went back and said, well, surely this is God. No, this can't be from God. I don't know, but I know that in a very short amount of time, Joseph came to accept this as being true. That's phenomenal faith. To be told that something that has never happened has just happened in your life. And you have no logical framework for it. You have no physical framework for it. You have nothing that supports it in experience. What you have is belief in God. And so really Christmas is wrapped in faith. The faith of Mary, the faith of Joseph, it is this gift that only exists because of the faith of Joseph and the faith of Mary. So we might say that the significance of Christmas comes only through faith. That even for us to appreciate the significance of Christmas, we can only appreciate the significance of Christmas through faith. as we accept God's word as indeed that, God's word, not the words of mere men, but God's word, that this is an inspired, true account. Well, secondly, Christmas is the gift of salvation. The gift of salvation. In verse 21, the angel continues and says, "She, that is Mary, will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Jesus, the Greek equivalent of the Old Testament Joshua, a Hebrew word that means Yahweh saves. That Jesus is a Savior. Jesus is a deliverer. Now, at this point, there was very much that people were looking for the Messiah to be a deliverer, but primarily to be a political deliverer. And here is that his name will Jesus, for he saved people from their sins. What a gift. That's the gift of Christmas. A Savior. A Savior that delivers from sin. A gift of forgiveness. A gift of sins being redeemed. And so as we look at the significance of Christmas, it's, you know, it is experienced by receiving the gift of salvation by faith. You know, one can only experience the significance of Christmas with a real, vital, and true relationship with God that comes about through faith in what Christ has done, that He is the Savior. So we see Christmas is wrapped in faith, Christmas is a gift of salvation, and third, Christmas is the gift of God's presence. The gift of God's presence. As we continue reading in verse 21 or 22, it says, "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us." God with us. The passage that Matthew cites is Isaiah 7:14. And in that passage, there's a promise of a sign to the king that could that would in fact that the Northern Alliance would not defeat Judah. And as we look at that, the Old Testament word, the Hebrew word there, is a word that's debatable. It's the word means to a unmarried woman of marriageable age. And most, if not all, context of this word in the Old Testament could, or the meaning virgin works well in all those passages. But the word itself doesn't have that literal meaning virgin. But the Greek word does. And when the Greek writers wrote the Old Testament in Greek, that's the word they used here, for the word for virgin. And yet as we look at this, and we try to look at this, there is a historical fulfillment. A girl who was presently a virgin at that time would marry and give birth to a son. And this would be a sign that the alliance would be broken in about 3 years after that. But also there was a prophetic fulfillment that Matthew looks to here. That a virgin would give birth to the Messiah. And as Matthew looks at it and presents it, it's not just that she would be a virgin at the time of the prophecy, because obviously Mary wasn't even on the horizon, that being hundreds of years before, but that she would conceive as a virgin. And I think here we have this historical fulfillment and a prophetic fulfillment, and thus we have a double fulfillment. The combination of these two is what that passage in Isaiah is about. And it looks to here, and it says, God with us. His name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew says this early in this passage here, in the opening chapter. But if you notice at the end of Matthew, in chapter 20, Matthew comes back to this same concept. Or Matthew 28 and verse 20. Jesus, in verse 18, Jesus says, he comes up to the disciples, and obviously after the resurrection and so forth, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God with us. Early, Jesus was born with the name Emmanuel, God with us. But also, at the very end, when he's not going to be physically present with the disciples, he tells them, he reminds them that he'll always be with them. But the birth was about a physical presence that God is with us. Very much in the sense of that when the temple or the tabernacle was built and the Shekinah glory came into it, that God's presence was there. And then when the temple was built and God's presence came into the temple. And then when on that first Christmas morning, the baby in the manger was God present with us. Now, his presence continues, but it's not that physical presence that it was at this time. But we can see in Matthew's writings how that God with us is very important. And it's there theologically that it was physically present at his birth, but there's a dynamic equivalence of that that always continues as Jesus says, "Lo, I will always be with you." So the significance of Christmas comes through a personal experience with God. God with you. That personal experience, that God with us. You know, sometimes salvation is almost presented, and not necessarily, I'm saying by a speaker, but kind of the way we get it out there. Salvation is about escape from sin. Salvation is about a ticket to heaven. And I don't necessarily think those are bad. Those are true things. But it almost gets separated from an intimate relationship with God. You know, it's an escape from one thing. It's a doorway to something else. But it's just places. And while that's true, more significantly is it's not just a place in heaven. It is in the presence of God. It is a relationship with God. We read of Paul in Philippians when he speaks of his salvation experience. It's this dynamic experience, this personal experience that he knows God. Not just about God, but he has a vital, dynamic, experiential relationship with God. Well, that only occurs if God is present, God with us. So as we think about Christmas, Christmas is that very tangible, concrete evidence that God was here, that he established a relationship. And so the significance of Christmas comes through that personal experience of God. So you really cannot, there would never be a Christmas without the faith of Mary and Joseph, but personally we cannot comprehend Christmas. We cannot have significance of Christmas without our own personal faith that these accounts are true, that this is God's Word. That Christmas is about a gift of salvation that comes about by faith. That Christmas is about a personal experience with God as God is with us. And then, fourth, Christmas is an invitation to a life of devotion and obedience. Christmas is an invitation to a life of devotion and obedience. In verse 24, it says, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel the Lord commanded him," or the angel of the Lord commanded him, "and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." So, Joseph's obedience was that he wed a girl that was pregnant with absolute conviction that this pregnancy was a divine miracle. That he kept her a virgin, that they had no intimate relationships while she was pregnant, and that he named his son Jesus. That Joseph was obedient. And there was a devotion to God that accounts for this obedience. The obedience isn't out of a fear factor here. The obedience flows from this sense of faith, trust, and love of God. And so as we look at Christmas, then we see that the significance of Christmas calls for a life of devoted obedience. And so Christmas we might say, is wrapped up, at least in parts, that it's wrapped in faith. The significance is discovered for us in the gift of salvation that we can experience by faith in Christ. It's discovered for us in a personal experience with God. And it calls. It's always calling. It's a renewed call every year to live a life of devoted obedience to a God who loves you, loves us so much that he would give his son. That a son was given, a child was born, and that's Christmas. So as we have this opportunity to reflect upon Christmas in this Christmas season and Christmas Day just being a few days past, you know, to see renewed significance of Christmas. And all the joys of Christmas trees and lights, but to be reminded of the significance of worship. That there was a real baby born in a real town approximately 2,000 years ago. And it is symbolic, but not just symbols, but symbolic of faith. Symbolic of salvation, symbolic of God's presence with us, and a clear reminder of a call to a life of following Christ our Savior. Will you stand with me as we conclude in prayer? Father, we thank you so much for your love, a love that is beyond us, a love that's we can comprehend, but not exhaustively, that you would love us so much that you would give your son. That your son would love us so much that he would give his life. Father, we thank you for Christmas. We thank you for the opportunities to celebrate in our nation and to have the Christmas holidays and to have family gatherings and to have presents and to have such joy. But Father, we pray that you would always give us a very clear understanding of the significance of Christmas. And we do pray in Christ's name. Amen.